Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. We've been in the book of Luke for some time now, just going verse by verse. We'll be in chapter 10. If you remember, in the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 70. They do great things. They share the good news about the kingdom of God. They return again rejoicing that they could do great things in the power and the name of Christ. And then Jesus says something kind of unusual in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Middle of the verse is that he thanks the Lord of heaven and earth, that was hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And so just a reminder that he was thankful that God did not choose those with natural ability or education to spread the news about the kingdom of God, but it was really open for all. Matter of fact, James says that God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Evidently, though, this word, this saying, caught the ears of a lawyer, an educated man, and he will have some questions for the Lord Jesus. And from that conversation, we get one of the great passages in the New Testament about the Good Samaritan. And this passage has really inspired people for the last 2,000 years to do good, to be a good neighbor. Matter of fact, there's multiple charities and hospitals and various ministries that had their name from this passage about being a Good Samaritan. But it's more than about being good. It's really about the idea of salvation. And somebody made a good report that if this is only about being good, it's kind of like football and watching football and being concerned with eight guys on the field with striped shirts and a whistle. That's the umpires or referees. It's much more than that. Yes, it is about doing good, but really it's about salvation and what Christ would have for us and recognizing we can't always be good, but there's one that gives grace that we may find in times of need. So let me read to you. Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest by that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and hope and peace and gives us insight in your love for us and love for others. And so, Lord, today I pray that we be a people that would just simply apply this to our hearts, that we would be a people that truly did love others with all of our heart and with all of our soul and strength as we love you, that we may be a people that want to do the things that are right to our fellow man. Because you have first loved us. And so, Lord, today, convict us, guide us, lead us to be that people that we may simply proclaim how good you are. Thank you, Lord, for your promise again that when your word is read, you will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard a story about a mother and her child visiting a cemetery looking at some different graves. And all of a sudden, the son runs up and says, Mama, do they ever bury 2 people in one grave? And she said, No. They don't do that. Why would you ask? He said, Well, I just saw a tombstone. It says, Here lies a lawyer and an honest man. Well, you kind of get the idea sometimes. Jesus is going to have an interesting time speaking to a lawyer. Now, let me remind you, he interacts with lots of people over his ministry. And sometimes people come to him for different things, sometimes for healing, sometimes for insight, sometimes for help, all kind of needs. But sometimes they come to discredit Jesus. And so we'll find now that this will be the case as this man really appears for not to gain knowledge about salvation, but to really kind of put Jesus in his place. So let me just tell you some things in this passage, and hopefully we can apply them to our life. Notice first the Lord and his education. The Lord is an education. We're going to see that there's going to be some questions asked. Three questions will be asked, first by the lawyer, and then Jesus will ask two more questions. And we're going to find that the lawyer will get a real education, whether he wants or not. So notice first, the man that asked the questions, the man that asked the questions. Verse 25 says, behold, a certain lawyer. Now, that word lawyer is nomikos in the original language there. This is not an ambulance chaser. This is not a man that defends somebody in court. This is not a man that is a prosecuting attorney. But this man is a lawyer in the sense that he knows the Word of God. He has spent his entire life learning Scripture. He has spent his entire life seeking and understanding the Old Testament. And so we recognize that these guys were very unusual. They were kind of set apart. So we know from this idea that he, one, is religious. Second, he is very educated. Again, knows the Old Testament inside and out. But third, he was respected in the community. Now, I know that is because you look back at the lawyers and the scribes in the Old Testament and what they did, they were well thought of. Matter of fact, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, Ezra was a scribe. He was also a prophet, but we recognize he was a great man of God. Jeremiah speaks about his scribe, Baruch, and so he was associated with Jeremiah the prophet. But we will see that he is really not up to good in this guy, I should say. And so the reason I bring that up, I want to make a blatant statement that I've said maybe the last few weeks that really kind of drive home a point. That know this, that not all religious people are right with the Lord. Not all that know and memorize the Bible are right with the Lord. Not all people who are well thought of in the community are right with the Lord, which leads us back to this man. Notice, not just the man that asked the question, but now the motive behind the question, the motive behind the question. Again, verse 25 says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Notice first some things that we find in his motive that really kind of speak to him not doing good. One, he stood up. In other words, he waited for the crowd to get there and then says, hey, I've got a question. He wants to call attention first to himself and then unto Jesus. You say, well, maybe that was just the way they did things. Well, if you go back and look at John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, a Pharisee, he waited till night when the crowds had dissipated to confront Jesus and to ask some questions. This man wants attention and wants to create confusion and cast shade on Jesus. Secondly, notice his address. He calls him Master. You say, well, that's a pretty good address. Well, the word there, didaskos, it's the idea of teacher. And yes, that is a formal wording, you may say. But he could have called him kurios or Lord, or he could have called him rabbi, which also means teacher, but has a much more prominent idea. And so we know that he addressed him is in a common vernacular. Third, he asks a question to catch Jesus in a contradiction. And I know that because the word there is tempted. The lawyer stood up and tempted him. And we understand that word tempted is really to obtain information, to be used against a person that is trying to catch someone because they've made a mistake. You're trying to trap, you're trying to catch Jesus in a contradiction. And so we understand that this man was not doing good. So look at the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Right question, wrong motive. If he gets Jesus to say, follow all, then the reply is, well, why are you telling others to follow yourself? If he gets Jesus to say, disregard the law, then it is, now Jesus is a heretic. Well, notice Jesus will take care of all this by the third thing, won't you see? Not just the man in his question and the motive behind the question, but now the master in his reply, the master in his reply. So many times in Scripture, Jesus answers a question with a question. And that technique does a couple of things. One, it kind of disarms the person asking the question. But secondly, it makes them think about a response that should be offered. So in verse 26, it says this, he said to them, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, hey, you're the lawyer. You know the Bible. You know what's written. You tell me what you think it says for man to inherit eternal life. Now, we're going to find this man has a pretty good response. He doesn't start out by quoting the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. He could have, probably. But instead, he uses two other passages in the Bible that condenses those Ten Commandments into two things. He'll use Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. So notice his response in verse 27. And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love thy neighbor as yourself." Again, those are two verses put together in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, 18. And notice Jesus' answer. He's going to say, hey, that is a great response. Verse 28. And he said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." In other words, do those things, and you will have eternal life. Now, that answer is kind of shocking to us and probably to the lawyer. We might expect Jesus to say, "Follow me and live," as he did to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. But Jesus didn't say that. You say, well, hang on one second. Is Jesus saying that our salvation comes by works of the flesh or by the deeds of the law? He is not saying that at all. He is not promoting a works-based salvation. First, this is before the cross. This is before Jesus paid the penalty of sin. And so people had a provision in the Old Testament that when they did things that were before the God, they could do those things that God said, do this, do this, do this. They were supposed to do those things. And then also Christ or God also gave a provision that when they failed to do that, there was an atoning sacrifice they could make until the perfect sacrifice came. So this is before the cross. But secondly, he wants the man to think about this answer given and what it really means. So he says, do this and live. Now, the law tells us to love God with all that we are, to love and love our neighbor ourselves. So here's the problem. Nobody loves the Lord with all that they are. And nobody loves their neighbor as themselves. Matter of fact, we are a flawed people. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so we find this idea that we fail to love Christ as we should, or we fail to love the Father as we should. I heard a story, you probably have too. Years ago in the old Soviet Union, when Christianity was really beginning to flourish, they had these underground churches or secret churches. And so groups of people would gather together to worship together. But there's always this fear being found out. It was said during one of those times, a man with an AK-47, matter of fact, two or three guys with an AK-47 rifle came into the worship and said, I'm going to shoot all the Christians in here. And if you don't leave right now, I'm going to start shooting. You may leave if you want to, but if you don't leave, you're going to die. And you can just imagine people just pouring out of those underground services. Finally, there's about a dozen or two left out of hundreds. And that man with the AK-47 turned to the preacher and says, you may now preach, for the true saints of God are in this place. Why did they leave? Because they were fearful. Now, let me just tell you, I wanted to try that here, but if a guy with an AK-47 showed up, he wouldn't last 2 minutes, amen? I'm just telling you. And so we look at our life and say, do we truly love the Lord? Do we love the Lord with all that we are? It is sad to see on the Lord's Day, I'm just going to be honest with you, if you consistently miss the Lord's house on the Lord's Day and you're at the ball field or the racetrack or a horse arena or you name it, the fishing lake or the hunting woods, consistently and missing the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, I'm sure there's something wrong with your heart and your love for the Lord. Yes, you may love the Lord, but not with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. I'm just going to be honest. I wonder, all of us, do we love like we should? How about love our neighbor as ourselves? Oh, we love them as long as they're lovable. We love them as long as they don't ruffle our feathers. We love them as long as they love us. We love others as long as, and you fill in the blanks. So I think the question is this, do we love others as we should? Do we love the Father above like that? And you say, well, preacher, I do. Well, let me just ask you, do you put yourself before everyone else or put everyone else before yourself? If I were to show a picture of everybody in this room on this screen right now, the first person you would look for is you. That's just how things work. It kind of shows you where we are. So he gives them that right answer, and the problem is, we cannot do that. We cannot fully love God and love others as we should. And we'll figure out a little bit later on that we need Christ in us to do that, that we need the love of the Father in us in order to do that. And it's not a works-based salvation, but it's through grace and Christ Jesus that saves us from our sins, that forgives our sins and points us toward Christ Jesus. And I think this guy understands this, because notice verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, he doesn't speak about loving God, but he does focus on this idea about who is my neighbor. And that is probably because the Jews were taught to love other Jews, but to hate everybody else. And we recognize in the Old Testament that was not what they should be doing. Yes, there were some exclusions there and separation there, but it was for a different reason than they were taught based on their traditions. And so this man probably understands, I should love, but he wants to justify himself. I'm reminded that we like to justify our ways as well. And we like to twist Scripture as well. And so we find there's a great danger. Jesus says this idea about who is the neighbor through the great examples we'll find in a minute. So let me remind you again before I move on that we should not try to justify ourselves. We should get back to following God's Word and follow the plain reading of Scripture instead of adding philosophies and outside sources and all these other things. Matter of fact, the church is in a mess today across our country because we have allowed other things to influence us rather than the Word of God. And so, as we look at this idea of justifying, let us focus on what is right and not trying to justify ourselves and do the things that are good. So do we truly love the Lord? Do we truly love others as ourselves? And again, there's only one way to do that. It's have the love of Christ in us to help us live that life for Him. Well, here's the second thing. Not just the Lord in His education, but now the Lord in His example. Some are going to see this and say, well, Jesus is going to tell a parable, and it may be a parable, that earthly story with a divine meaning, but it does have this idea of great truth, and so we need to recognize and apply this to our life. Again, willing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus gives a great example of how we should recognize who a neighbor is and be a neighbor. So notice the first thing, the man that fell into hurt. The man that fell into hurt. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment." Notice this man. First, he is leaving Jerusalem, and the inference is the idea that this is a Jew leaving the holy city. Probably just had a time of worship, just offered gifts. And I don't want to go too far here, but it's probably just the idea of a good man doing what God wants him to do and finds himself in a bad situation. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. That Jericho Road is a dangerous place, about 19 miles long. It is in through this great valley, has lots of rocks and hills and things, and it is a very, very dangerous place. Matter of fact, some have suggested this is the idea of Psalm 23, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that this terrible place is not a good place. Anyway, he falls and hurt. Notice, he fell among thieves, which stripped him. So the thieves are robbers. He is stripped of everything. How embarrassing that is. He is wounded, and it says, leaving him half dead. This guy is hurt and in great need. And the language shows us he is near death, and without help, he will die, not just from his injuries, but also from exposure. And so how good it is to recognize that yes, this man is in need, but somebody will help. So notice the next thing. Not a man that fell into hurt, but also the man that was faithful to help. The man that was faithful to help. Jesus introduced three people. Two, we think, are sure to help. The first two, a priest and a Levite, were people that lived to serve the Lord. Let me say that again. These two people lived to serve the Lord. First, a priest in verse 31. By chance, there came down a certain priest by that way. Now, let me remind you, the priests in the Old Testament days were there to intercede for man. You would bring your offering. They would pray for you. They would pray to the Father above. They were for the people. They mediated between God and man. And I'm just imagine that man that fell among the thieves saw this priest coming. He could tell by his garments. Says, "Oh, I'm so glad the preacher has showed up. I have help now on the way." How good that is. But the Bible says he passed by on the other side. Can you see the guy walking and sees the man and sidesteps till he gets to the other side of the road? You say, "Oh, why in the world would he do that?" Well, maybe he's worried about defilement. If you touch a dead man, you cannot serve in the temple for so many days. And so maybe defilement based on Numbers 11 or 19:11.
Maybe he's in a hurry. Maybe he's been in Jerusalem all week, and he knows his wife's waiting on him, got a good meal cooked, and so he needs to get back to the house quick. Maybe this is a trap he's thinking that, hey, I help this guy, and other thieves come out and catch me. We don't know what's going on. All we know is he did not help a man in need. The second person was a Levite, verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. At least this guy stopped and looked and passed by. Let me say again, this was the priestly tribe. While not all Levites were priests, all served to honor the Father above. They were supposed to be in work of the Lord. Now, before you get on Facebook and say how sorry these priests and Levites are, because that's usually what we do when we see somebody doing wrong, remind yourselves how we should act. The first two examples were a clear statement that the people of God were not following the two great commandments. Let me say that again. The first two are examples, a clear example, that the people of God were not following the two great commandments. But there's a third person. Notice this, the Samaritan. In verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now let me remind you about the Samaritans. Quite a contrast from the priestly line. These people really got their beginning in 722 before Christ, 700 years before Christ, when the Assyrians came in and conquered Jerusalem or Israel. And they scattered those people abroad and brought in other people, and they settled in Samaria, which is just north of Jerusalem. And they intermarried with Jews, and so you had half-breeds. They had part of the right religion, part of the wrong religion. They had their own little worship style, their own worship things, and they were hated by the Jews, and they also hated Jews. And so it was quite a shock when the Samaritan stopped to help. Notice what he did. He had compassion on him in verse 34. He went to him, not around him. He bound his wounds. He put him on his beast. Think about the great effort it takes to load somebody. He brought him to the inn out of the elements. He took care of him. Verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He helped, and then when he had to go, he continued to help. He took out 2 pence, or that's 2 days' pay. Think about what you make per day, and say, I'm going to give 2 days of pay to make sure this guy, somebody I don't even know, somebody I just met, is taken care of. This guy did this. Willing to pay now and willing to keep on paying. The bottom line, he's not only helped, but he went the extra mile. So look how this ends with the third thing. The Lord in his education, the Lord in his example, but now the Lord in his exhortation. The Lord in his exhortation, he's going to say, do this. The Lord will give a clear answer that this man that helped understood what is required to please the Lord. So first, there will be a change in mindset. Verse 36 says, this is Jesus speaking, now which of these three thinketh thou was neighbor unto him that felleth among the thieves? So he says, take a minute, think about the three guys, which one was neighborly? The idea is not who is my neighbor, but how can I be a neighbor? And so the same is that for us today. Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on. Now notice this. The Jew could not even say the word Samaritan. He despised the Samaritans. They would not even mention their name. Matter of fact, when they went to Samaria, if they had to pass through for some reason, when they got back, they wiped the very dust off their feet so it would not enter the Holy Land. He said, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said this, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Again, here's the problem. The request that he's fixing to give, that we cannot do that. We cannot love God and love others until we're first truly filled by the Lord himself. We cannot please God without faith. If you read Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we understand that we must have Christ in us to be able to do these things. We must recognize that. We must have a change of mindset to have Christ in us first before we can help anyone else. Secondly, we look back at the command that was given. Verse 37, he says this, go and do thou likewise. We are commanded to love like the Lord loves. We are commanded to live like the Lord lives. In Galatians chapter 6, it says this, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially in them that are of the household of faith." So the question is, what keeps us from loving others? What keeps us from helping? What keeps us from doing what the Lord says? How can we be a good Samaritan? How can we, who are filled with Christ, live like this? Well, first, quickly, there needs to be contact. There needs to be contact. That's the first C word. The priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. The Samaritan did not. You cannot close your ears and your eyes and walk past others. We must recognize that the Lord wants us to help others. Why? Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what the Samaritan did. Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We must have contact with the lost world. We must do that. Secondly, we must have compassion. Jesus had compassion. The Samaritan had compassion. So must we. 12 different times in the book of Luke, he used that word splachna. It means to be filled deep down with a love for someone else. The lost world cares about much. They care about whales and dogs and rats and cats and owls and minnows and salamanders. But the one that God created in his image, we do not love as we should. We must be a people of compassion. How can we have our compassion stirred? One, put yourself in the other person's place. Replace the hurt person with you or your family. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Therefore all things, whatsoever you should do, that men should do to you, do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule is this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Replace yourself for the hurt people. Because one day you may be there yourself. Be careful to think that you cannot. I remember, quick story, our church bus broke down coming back from children or youth camp many, many years ago. Pulled off on the side of I-75. We had that old bus. And cars streaming by, and a police officer pulls up in Valdosta, tells us to get off all the bus because it's right on the side of the road. He called the paddy wagons. Now, I've been in the back of a police car plenty of times, but never in a paddy wagon. Loads us all up, about 35 youth, and drove us to a safe place to the next exit before they could get a record to haul that. And I said to the guy, why did you do that? He said, if my child was on the side of the road, I would want them in a safe place. Let me remind you, we should recognize and replace ourselves with those in need that we may help them. Secondly, remember that the Lord has helped us. We should help others because God has helped us. Thirdly, there is a great reward. When you read Matthew 25, Jesus said, "When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And that's when we'll find well done if we do those things right. So we must have this idea of contact, compassion. But thirdly, we must have care. We must act upon our compassion. It is not enough just to see the need and feel the need. We must act on those things. James says this in James chapter 2, verse 15. "If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are need for the body, what does it profit?" In other words, if you see somebody and bless them, but don't do anything for them, it has done nothing. And then James reminds us of this, that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. We should help people. Then that last C word is courage. We should have the courage to stand up and do it. We should have the courage to get past what others think about us to help others. We should have the courage, even if it costs us something, to help others. Let me remind you that the Lord will bless you if you do that. Luke chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again." There's a promise with it. When you show compassion and care and help others, God always blesses and repays. In 2 Corinthians, we find this in verse chapter 9. He says this, "But I say this, that he which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. According to every man as to his purpose and heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Let me remind you, this is a benevolent church. Y'all give way beyond you can imagine. Y'all have blessed this community. You have blessed many people. And I'm telling you, it is good for us to recognize that we should continue that thing. So how can we be that good Samaritan? Let me say this again. First, recognize and receive Christ as your Savior. You will never be able to go and do this until Christ enters in. But if Christ enters in, let him stir you and move you. And so this morning, the simple invitation is, commit yourselves first to Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then committing to loving your neighbor, to loving those around you, to loving those God has created, to loving people, no matter who they are, as yourself. And you will be amazed what God will do in your life and how he will not only change you, but change everyone around you. You say, oh, I'm not sure I can do that, preacher. How can I do it? Somebody wrote a song that goes like this in the 1700s. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And we'll get that amazing grace right. It'll be amazing what it does to us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I wonder today if you were asking the Lord a question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What answer would he give you? Maybe he would ask you to do the impossible, and maybe you should respond, I can't. But listen to him say, hey, I can. Trust in me. That same opportunity is for us today if we'll just simply trust in the Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, never received him like the Bible says in the first chapter of John, why not say, Lord Jesus, save me? Paul writes in Romans in chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so today, using the word of God, just calling him the best way you know how, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. Come to life and save me. And then, Lord, let me live a life that honors you by loving God and loving others. God always honors the request for those that seek him. He always is there for those that call on his name. Let that be your statement today as you seek the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be a people that always honor you. Help us to be a people that draw close. Bless the invitation and those accepted. In Jesus' name, amen.